The second reading this morning is from the first chapter of Romans. St. Paul writes, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I do want to spend a moment saying thank you for who you are. Thank you for the ways in which you encourage one another and encourage me in faith. I must say that yesterday when we decided to have this service together, we didn't know if 10 people would be here or 110, but nevertheless, it was good to give thanks to the Lord and to gather, praying not just for ourselves, but for friends and those we do not know who continue to face the effects of a storm. And so may part of our time be in doing just that, in giving thanks to God always, but also asking for God's protection and guidance for those who struggle. In some respects, I wanted to say, as Perry Hood would appreciate me saying, you are the few and the proud, right? And so thank you for your presence today. I will say that I felt a little guilty listening to Jonathan's comments just now. I know he didn't mean to make me feel guilty, or the rest of you, but in thinking of 8,000, how many seconds of the day? 8,600 and something. I guarantee you I spent about 6,000 of those seconds watching the Weather Channel yesterday, and I'm not sure that that was a productive use of my time. Is that correct? So that's unfortunate. But I will say this. Raise your hand if you found yourself getting frustrated or upset at the Weather Channel yesterday. Oddly enough, and I admit this is perhaps the sinner in me, oddly enough, we were promised a storm. And I felt like we didn't get anything, right? Which is a good thing. I know that. And yet, there was something in me that was wanting a storm. Is that odd? I mean, that is my confession to you. But it's also an acknowledgement, by the way, and we're amongst friends. In fact, I don't even think we're able to broadcast today, which is probably a good thing. That everything that we had prepared for today's worship, we are moving to next Sunday. Now, that includes the sermon, right? So what you get today is what you get. But as I was reflecting on the events of the day, and as I was finding myself just sort of complaining about the Weather Channel, then all of a sudden there would be an appearance of someone stranded on their rooftop, right? Someone in a place that I do not know, and someone who I do not know, who are still facing the horror and the worry and anxiety of life that seems to be crashing down around them. So who am I, right? Who am I to complain? We give thanks to God always in all things. You know, there are lots of stories in Scripture of folks who feel like they're in dire straits. There are lots of stories that sort of remind us that even though we might be secure, others might not be feeling very secure. And even stories that relate to this question I also had last night is, well, what about us? I mean, there are plenty of times in this world where I wonder, why has the Lord protected me this day? In other parts of this universe or other parts of our region where there has been mass destruction, what is it that gains my protection? I was thinking in particular, for example, of Noah and the Ark. We studied that last week, and I've never really thought of being one of the sons of Noah sitting on the ark, When they finally loaded the ark, and they were there for 7 days before it started raining, and then Scripture says the floods just came upon the earth. The sky opened up, and it began to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they stayed on that ark for another 150 days. And you can imagine how stinky that ark got, right? I mean, what a mess. I mean, you could spend your time complaining about being on the ark, and yet they were protected. As death and destruction was all around them, somehow they were alive. I think sometimes of Joseph. It would be easy for Joseph when he was thrown into the pit. Do you remember this part of the story when he was thrown into the pit by his brothers? They were jealous of him, and they didn't like him at all as that younger brother. He seemed to have such good favor with his father, and so they just decided that they were done with Joseph. And so they throw him into a pit and walk away. And Joseph, in the bottom of the pit, wondering, is this it? I mean, is my life over? Right? Little did he know that that was just a step in the goodness and grace of God getting ready to just overcome him and overwhelm him. And then even in another bizarre story from the book of Daniel, I was interested in this story from the fiery furnace. You know, remember that story maybe from your childhood days? Maybe you learned this in Sunday school early on, or maybe you had one of the books that spoke about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, three of the just great names of Scripture. But think about how even these three men who felt as though they were in dire straits, unknown to them, were being overwhelmed by the grace of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all they wanted to do was worship God. But they lived in a land that wouldn't let them worship God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had insisted that no one would worship their own gods, but only their God. And really, Nebuchadnezzar sort of was rising up to be that great God, right? You must bow to him, or you must bow to the Baal to whom they would worship. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, absolutely not. We will worship only our God. And so their hands were bound, and they were carted away, as was true for anyone who disobeyed the king, carted away to a fiery furnace. Now imagine that walk. Imagine their hands bound, maybe their feet as well, and they're being hurried to this fire. They had heard about the fiery furnace. Perhaps they knew all about it. Maybe they had seen it. Maybe they had felt the heat of that fiery furnace. But they knew that the end was near. And how frightening it must have been. I mean, to be standing on a rooftop of your home in New Bern, waiting for relief, waiting for someone to come by and rescue you, it must be frightening. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make their way to the fiery furnace, and they can feel the heat starting to overwhelm them. When the doors of that furnace are opened, even those who were handling them, those who were moving them forward, it was so hot that it burned them and they died. This was not a good place to be. And so, per the king's orders, they are thrown into this fiery furnace. And here's where Daniel picks it up. But the three men fell down. They were bound. They fell into the furnace of blazing fire. Nebuchadnezzar was pleased because it was going just as he had planned. And so he went to see exactly what was happening. And Nebuchadnezzar arrived at the fiery furnace. But he suddenly became astonished. He rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, wait a minute. Was it not three men who we threw bound into the fire? And the counselors said to him, yes, O king. And he replied, but I see four men here, and they are unbound, and they're walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god. So Nebuchadnezzar approached even more closely the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he yelled out, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. Come here. So they came. And they walked out from the fire. And the prefects and the governors and the counselors and all gathered around and saw that, in fact, the fire had not had any power over these men. The hair of their heads was not even singed. Their tunics was not harmed. And not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. And all he could say was, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him." I wish that I could say to you in the midst of distress and worry and anxiety and fear, whether that's in the throes of a hurricane, a disaster, or of your own daily lives, that trusting in the Lord and worshiping the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind would serve almost like a good insurance policy that would guarantee you a perfect life. A life free from fear, a free from harm, a life that would be abundant with riches and homes and all that you would desire. I'd love to be able to say that. In fact, maybe if I did, we might fill up this place week after week of folks who truly, that's what they want to hear, right? But I can't, of course. But what we can proclaim is that in the midst of whatever fire comes upon us, whatever hurricane overwhelms us, whatever disaster may enter into our lives or our families, I can proclaim that the Lord promises not on the outside of that fire, not on the outside of that distress, but walking in the middle of the flames, the Lord will be fully present. You know, anytime we talk about a hurricane in the south, it seems like we always reference Hurricane Hugo or Hurricane Hazel, right? Many of you remember Hugo. Some of you remember Hazel from 1954. Hurricane Hugo was one of those sort of defining moments, I think, for me, for my family, and for so many of us. We lived in Colombia, and facing just the horror of that night, it was rather treacherous. But I always remember the story of a little church in Isle of Palms, either Surfside or Isle of Palms. I'm pretty sure it's Isle of Palms, Sunrise Presbyterian Church. Tiny little church on the island that was served by a pastor named Mac Hammett. Mac Hammett was new. He was young. He was eager. He was excited about ministry. And never did he imagine that his ministry would be so wrapped up in a hurricane. Mac Hammett had actually grown up in Hilton Head. His grandparents had arrived in Hilton Head years before to help in the early years of developing that particular island. And even though he claims as some of his first memories, Hurricane Hazel of 1954, he recognizes that he probably doesn't remember it at all. It's just that he remembers the stories that were told about it. And he remembers how devastating that area was. I mean, how devastated that area was, including his tiny little Presbyterian church that became First Presbyterian Church on Hilton Head Island. And he remembers that all of his early life was just sort of surrounded by that one pivotal moment, right? Because everyone had to then suddenly chip in and help to restore and rebuild this island, right? And so all of a sudden he enters into this new call at Sunrise Presbyterian Church, and what's one of the first things that he experiences in September of 1991, right? Was 1989? When? I should know that. 1989? Was a hurricane, of all things. A hurricane that would literally destroy his church. Whenever he was permitted to go back on the island, he arrived and saw that it was nearly torn to the ground. Even the communion vessels had washed out to sea, but one or two of those pieces had returned and were laying on the beach. But as he went into what once was the church, he saw laying there a Bible. It was the pulpit Bible, large Bible, a historic Bible for that particular place that had been handed down from another church, as it turns out. And opened in that Bible, opened was the Bible to Jeremiah 33, verse 11. And when he laid his eyes upon it, it sort of changed his life. Because the first words that he saw lifting up from those pages were these. The Lord says, "What you see is a waste, but I will promise you that I will return the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing. For I will restore the fortunes of the land, says the Lord." Isn't that remarkable? No matter where we go in this life, no matter what we face, tragedy of great number, stress in our families or our vocations, hurricanes or fiery furnaces, the Lord promises to be that angel who walks not on the other side of us, but right next to us. Because the flames will not overwhelm us. The sea will not destroy us. For we who gather as a people of God can trust in his provision. I will restore this place. And so, you and I gather with that promise. Don't you think that's reason to give our thanks and praise? Absolutely. Absolutely.